Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from East Texas Baptist University, our president, Dr. Blair Blackburn. We are ready to go on the hill. Our fall semester starts tomorrow as well. Though I will tell you, for the last 2 weeks, we've had students on campus, which has been a wonderful thing because it's been really quiet since spring break. But we've had students on campus for the last 2 weeks in August, many terms. We had about 100 more students this August than last August. I attribute that to students wanted to get out of the house, and their parents wanted them out of the house. And they were happy to send them on to ETBU. But it's been great. It's been great having them. Welcome to our folks that are watching online as well. Don't adjust your screen. This is exactly how I look, so I apologize, but it's what you'll be working with this morning. I appreciate the invitation of Dr. Hunter to come and speak to you guys. He texted me on my way, on my drive this morning over from Marshall, telling me that he was praying for me, and I know that he is serving you folks well, and your staff here has been so welcoming to me, and this is a great fellowship. So it's good to be with you this morning. I'm curious, are any of you guys fans of Hamilton, like the musical? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I'm glad to see your hands. So here's the deal. It is a very famous musical theater production. About 4 years ago was when it hit Broadway, and I remembered hearing all the stuff about it, but I really didn't do much reading or investigating. I thought, well, that's cool. You know, I didn't know anything about the story, really, other than some of the casting choices they made. But we have Disney Plus at my house, and so this summer, I got to watch it. And it is, I'll tell you, if you haven't seen it, it is an investment of time, because it's close to 3 hours. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a tremendous story. I'm a bit of what they refer to as a Hamilton. I mean, I have the, thank you. I have the music on my phone and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things I think about that story, especially even in Alexander's life, is this story of overcoming adversity. I mean, I even bought the biography that the musical is based on, and it's about that thick, and I'm working my way through it. But, you know, this is a guy that was an orphan. You know, he was out in the Caribbean. This backstory, all these things he overcame to be a leader in this new country of America. And even through the production of the musical, you know, you have George Washington, you have all the story of the Revolutionary War and what was going on and all the adversity they were facing, both against the British and against themselves, in and among themselves, but quite a story. And even in Alexander's life, in fact, one of my favorite characters is his wife, Elizabeth, Eliza, one of the Schuyler sisters, if you will. And she overcomes a lot of adversity with him. Infidelity with him. There's a part in the show where they reconcile, and she forgives him, and it's a picture of the gospel. It's really amazing. So I recommend that. But it's a story I think about overcoming adversity. I saw just this morning. I will go ahead and tell you now. I'm a bit of a sports fan. But I saw a story of another Alex this morning who has been working to overcome adversity in his life, and his name is Alex Smith. He is a quarterback in the NFL for a team that used to be known as the Washington Redskins. They're now known as the Washington Football Team, I think is what they're calling them. But 2 years ago, in November of 2018, he had a terrible injury where he broke both bones in his right leg. It was a compound fracture, had to have surgery for that. It got infected, ended up having 17 surgeries. And in fact, at one time, they didn't think just that Alex was going to lose his leg. They were afraid he was going to lose his life. And ESPN has a documentary on it. If you want to watch that story, I'll warn you, and they warn you about the pictures of his leg. But today, this morning, he was activated by the Redskins for full participation with them as they begin in pads this week. But it's a tremendous, that documentary is a tremendous story of him overcoming the adversity of his injury. Well, and we've all dealt with some adversity over the past 6 months or so with this COVID thing. Life has changed. Who would have thought I'd come to church and we'd have things marked off? I'd be wearing a mask. You'd be wearing masks. That would be a good thing to do. And so if you want to take the back of your bulletin, if you want to follow along, there's an outline there of my sermon this morning. And in that first blank, and we all know this, right? Adversity is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It has happened in our lives. We're still facing some of that now in a general sense. Our society and the world is with COVID. But there'll be more adversity coming. It's just, you know, we do live in a fallen world. And it that becomes a source of adversity in a number of ways. Now, I talk to our students. I talk to our incoming freshmen. We had about 400 freshmen that are new students at ETBU this semester. And I was talking to them about adversity on Friday night. And of course, for them, adversity might be getting up and going to an 8 o'clock class, right? I mean, that can be tough. But for us, it could be job-related. It could be health-related. It could be relationships in our family or relationships with our friends or our spouses or our boyfriends or girlfriends or other things where we would face adversity. Even just the stress of life and the fear that can come with that. But as we step into these next months, let's just say, I mean, how many of y'all are ready for 2020 to be over, right? Lots of people ready for 2020 to be over just to see what 2021 holds. But let's think about even from now till the end of 2020 in terms of adversity. And you could look at this in two ways. And this is where the parable part of the sermon is going to come. I would encourage you to think about how have you been responding to the adversity that you've experienced so far, even this year, if maybe not in the past days and years of your life, and how do you plan to face adversity in the coming weeks, months, and years? So this is one thing I think when we face adversity, we can really be tempted to ignore our problems, right? Hoping that they'll go away. It's kind of, there used to, a long time ago, it was a car repair commercial that talked about pay me now or pay me later. And it kind of can be that way when it comes to adversity if we try to ignore it. I had a professor in seminary, and he was teaching us ministers that were coming along. And one of the things that he said to us was that, listen, when you have adversity maybe with a fellow staff member or a church member or things like that, he said, run to people, not away from them. Run to people, not away from them. Because if you run away from them, the problem probably is not going to solve itself. And sometimes, right, when we run from the problem, we run to somebody else to talk to them about it, right, hoping that'll fix it. Well, it's not so much that we hope that'll fix it. We just want to get somebody else on our side. But we can ignore problems when adversity comes. A big thing that happens today for a lot of us is we'll maybe go to Netflix or some other streaming service and watch a bunch of shows. I see that a lot with college students. Or pick up our phone and start scrolling through our social media feed. Only thing is, when we do that, it usually makes us feel worse than better because it looks like everybody has a perfect life, right? Now, we all know that's a lie, right? I forget how many, this was a research study done. I think it's about like 10 or 12 pictures that students will go through before they choose the right one to post on social media. Just, you know, that it looks perfect. So we can ignore our problems, but I'd like to suggest three possible ways that we might respond to adversity. And you can think about if you've done this or if you think this might be a good plan going forward. So let's go to the first slide. All right. So this is the audience participation part of this morning. What happens when you place a bunch of carrots in a big pot of boiling water? Anyone? What happens to them? Yeah, they get soft, right? They get weak. They lose their structural integrity. So what's happening is the environment that they're in is changing them. And they're getting weak, and they're getting soft, and they're falling apart. Have you ever seen that happen to people when they face adversity? It weakens them. They get soft. They might lose their integrity, maybe not structural integrity, but it can be really hard. And sometimes what they'll do is they'll just say, listen, this is too hard. This is an awful environment that I'm in. And I give. I quit. I give up. I'm not going to try anymore. So that's one way that people respond to adversity, or that we might respond to adversity, is like a carrot. Let's go to the next slide. So here's another choice we could make. Again, you can answer. It's okay. Today it's okay to talk in church. I couldn't do that when I was a kid. It'd have been bad. So, again, what happens when we place eggs in a big pot of boiling water? What happens to them? They get hard. They get really hard. And that same thing happens to people sometimes when they face adversity. They get really hard. Have you seen people do that? Have you ever done that? When times have been tough and you just get hard, people and us, we can become mean, we can become angry, negative, sarcastic. And that environment, we've let the environment do that to us. Now, I'm not saying the environment, it may be the adversity that you're facing or the adversity that people face may be awful. It may just be the worst thing in the world, but oftentimes the only thing that we can control when we face adversity is our response to it. Sometimes people get so hard that they may grow to hate other people. They may grow to hate life in general. Their heart gets really hard. They may lose the desire to love others, to be loved. There's a verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 13, verse 12, that says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I think sometimes when people get hard, it's because hope has been deferred. They've hoped for something much, much better, but they've been waiting a really long time. As I was watching, I did a lot of watching and reading this summer around the issue of racial injustice. And I'm not talking about people who were rioting or breaking the law, but I think the frustration expressed by the African American community in our country, that some of that is because of what that verse says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's been a really, really long time, and some people still haven't experienced the full freedoms that our country guarantees people, and are dealing, even in subtle ways, with injustice. So when adversity comes, we can respond as a carrot, we can respond as an egg, or let's go to the next slide. So what are those? Do you know? Those are coffee beans. Are any of y'all coffee drinkers? Anybody? I mean, right, some people, we don't want to be around them unless they've had their coffee, Okay, some of you may be that way or live with someone who's like that, and I have to tell you, I'm the only person in my family who is not a coffee drinker. I'm not sure how that's happened. I've been a Baptist minister for a long time, but we could choose to be a coffee bean. So what happens, and we don't put a bean, and we don't usually put coffee beans, we grind them up. But if you put a handful of coffee beans in that same big pot of boiling water, what would happen? Right? The water would change to coffee. So it's the opposite of the first two examples, right? The bean doesn't change. It changes its environment. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that just by their mere presence in a situation changes the environment for the better? We want to be around those kind of people, don't we? I mean, those are awesome folks to be around. I mentioned that I'm a sports fan. So last January, Tua Tagovailoa, do y'all know who Tua is? So Tua played quarterback for the University of Alabama the last few years. Great young man, follower of Jesus, talented quarterback, had a really bad injury last fall. But in January was when he made his announcement about whether he was going to stay for another year at Alabama or go to the NFL. And so there were lots of people that were at that announcement, but one of the people that was there was this retired man who happens to be a football official. And I guess this may even happen with some high school teams. But at places like the University of Alabama, every practice they have officials on the field. I mean, it is game-like conditions every time they get together to practice. And this gentleman was a guy who had been at their practices. I forget how many years they said he had been there, but it had been a number of years that he had been at the practices. But he went to Tua's announcement because of Tua's character, he said, because of the difference that he made on that team and how he even, and Coach Saban has even mentioned this, if you've heard some of the interviews, he talked about how Tua changed the culture on that team. Tua's a coffee bean. He doesn't get squeezed by the environment. He changes the environment for the better. And we can choose to do that as well when we face adversity. Now, it's true that life can be hard, harsh, stressful, difficult, and it's going to test who we truly are. Of course, you know, we've been told this, and I think it's true that when we face adversity, we really find out who we are. It doesn't change us as much as it reveals who we really are. And again, the big thing here is that we get to choose how we respond to the adversities in our lives. We can be a carrot. We can be weakened and softened by the environment. We can be an egg and be hardened. Or we can be a coffee bean and let the Lord through us transform our environment from the inside out. Let's go to the next slide. Some of you may have heard this little story. It's a book that's about this thick called The Coffee Bean, and there's a little story that goes through this. I recommend it to you. It's a helpful little story and a great teaching tool, I believe. But that's where that comes from. Well, we're going to look at Peter's life now, because I believe Peter can teach us also about how to handle adversity. And so we're going to do this by looking at some snapshots from Peter's life and from the book of Matthew. And these are listed in your outline as well. And we won't take time to read all of the scriptures, but we're going to look at these snapshots. And I've included some snapshots from a trip. There was a faculty staff trip last fall to Israel that I had a chance to go on. It was my first time to go. I had always wanted to go to Israel. Has anybody been to Israel? All right. So, if you haven't been and you get the opportunity to, you need to go. I promise you will not read the Bible the same again after walking where Jesus walked and where all these characters you read about in the Bible. But I've got a few snapshots to go along with this as well. So let's go to the first, to the next slide. All right, so this is the Sea of Galilee, the retreat center that we stayed in. Was overlooked the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of like outside the doors at our retreat center. And so it's beautiful up there. And so we stayed up there and then we drove everywhere else that we went, basically. But this is what happens in Matthew 4. There at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to be his disciples. They're in the same place. And so that's the deal you're always thinking when you're there, right? You're looking at these saying, this is what happened here. This happened here. But this is where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to be his disciples. And he says to them, he says to Peter, follow me. So hang on to those two words. We'll hear them again. Follow me. All right, let's go to the next picture. So this is a picture. This is a story in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so this is in, this picture is in Capernaum. It's where the archaeologists and theologians believe Peter's house was. And so down below that glass is Peter's home. And of course, everything, right, in ancient times is now underground because over the years, people built on top of it. But this is what I want you to think about as we look at these snapshots in Peter's life. Think about what he experienced with Jesus. Okay? Jesus called him personally, follow me, just like he calls us personally. He saw in this instance when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he saw Jesus' supernatural power to heal. And so he got to see that up close and personal. Next slide. All right, so this is back on the Sea of Galilee, we're taking a ride in a boat. The next story is in Matthew chapter 14, this next snapshot in Peter's life. And it wasn't during the daytime, but he was in a boat, and he got out of the boat and walked on the water. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus called him out, and he was the only one, remember, that got out of the boat. And he did walk for a little ways before he took his eyes off of the Lord. But again, just think about that experience. He walked on the water when Jesus called out to him. All right, next slide. Okay, so this story in Peter's life, this is in Matthew chapter 16. This is in, this picture is from Banyas. We know it as Caesarea Philippi. So this is in the northern part of Israel. And what you see there in those cut out arch kind of alcove places there on the side of that hill was where the people placed these gods, these statues of gods, little g, God. And they were all over the place. They're all over the side of that hill. In that area, the Greek god Pan was supposed to live up there. And so it was a place where multiple gods were worshipped. Interesting, right? That's where Jesus chose to ask his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? Up here where they're saying there's all these gods, who do you say? And it was Peter, right, that said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Peter said that. All right, next slide. Okay, so this is something else that happens. Those of you that have been to Israel know this, but in a lot of the holy sites all over the country, the Catholic Church has built a church on top of the site. This is one of those places. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John, if you remember, this is Matthew chapter 17. So Peter, James, and John, I used to call that like the youth council of the disciples, because those three guys got to see some things that and experience things that the other disciples didn't. But there, Peter gets to witness Jesus' transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration, where I think we see and they saw again just clearly and even heard from God this kind of Jesus' true identity as he showed his divinity. He's there speaking with Moses and Elijah. Think about Peter got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. Pretty cool thing. Next picture. All right, so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to begin reading a section that starts in verse 31. So Matthew 26 and verse 31. Ready? So this is just after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 31, God's word says, "Then Jesus said that to them, 'Tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' And Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to him, 'tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' 'Even if I have to die with you,' Peter told him, 'I will never deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." So Peter's denial is predicted here. And again, he's saying, Jesus, there's no way. Even if everybody else does, I'm not going to deny you. So look just a little bit later in the chapter, same chapter, Matthew 26, in verse 69, starting in verse 69. The Bible says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean too.' But he denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, 'You really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away.'" The Galileans, the people that lived up in the northern part of Israel, had an accent. I guess maybe kind of like I have a Texas accent, or at least people know I'm from the south when I go to other parts of the country. Look what Peter's response was in verse 74. "Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." So this picture that's on the screen is at the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. And you can see in this particular picture, there's a Roman soldier. Peter is seated there. A sculpture of Peter and a servant girl. One of the cool things about this location is there are some steps just behind where this sculpture is that lead down the backside of the hill, lots of hills in Jerusalem. And they are actually the actual steps that Jesus would have walked up to the high priest house. And you can't walk down there, but you can see them. It's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool thing to see. Let's go to the next slide. So you even see they've got a rooster up there above Peter. And to the next one. And I love the detail. I mean, I don't know the guy, right? And you can imagine him saying that. So back to our parable from a while ago. How did Peter respond to the adversity that night? Was he a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? What do you think? Yeah. Well, I think he started out as a carrot. I think he got kind of soft and weak, and the environment was kind of, but by the time he gets to cursing, I think he's become an egg. I think he's gotten really hard. He's not having it. And just right at that time, right, after that third denial, the rooster crowed. Well, hopefully you know, and luckily for us, we know that that wasn't the end of the story, right? In John 21, we have the story of, this is after Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus restores Peter. And he asked Peter three times for each of his denials, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter affirms his love for Jesus. And do you happen to remember what Jesus said every time that Peter affirmed his love? Jesus said, "Follow me." Just like when he called him and Andrew at the Sea of Galilee. They're back up there in Galilee, and he tells him, "Follow me." Well, and we know that even beyond that, and if you think about this, there's really not a lot of time between Jesus' resurrection, right, and the day of Pentecost. Do you know how long that would be? Jesus' resurrection was Passover, Pentecost. It's about 50 days later, right? So at Pentecost, we know the Holy Spirit came, the church was born, and there was this guy at Pentecost who preached the sermon that morning and really got up in everybody's business, including all the Jewish religious leaders and all these other people that were there from around the world. And guess who that was? It's our old carrot egg friend, Peter. In fact, starting in verse 37 of Acts 2, listen to what he says. This is after he's basically presented the gospel and talked about what their need is. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, God's word says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." Peter went from being a carrot and an egg to being a coffee bean. He changed the environment. And that's the Peter that we see through the rest of the New Testament. So, what can we learn about Peter's life, from Peter's life about facing adversity? A couple of things I would say. One is, failure is not a definition. It's an event and something that we can learn from, right? It's not a definition. Don't let your failures define you. Because when we do that, we just think, well, that's it. I can never be successful. I'll always do the wrong thing. I'll always mess up. I'll never measure up. Failure, and when we see this in Peter's life, yes, he failed, but it's not a definition. It's an event and something that we can learn from. The key for Peter, I believe, in overcoming adversity was his relationship with Jesus and the power of the gospel. The gospel is God's explosive power. Let's go to the next slide. All right, so this is inside the garden tomb in Jerusalem. You'll notice it's empty. I mean, there's not even a box there with the bones of Jesus. If there were, there would be no need for us to be gathered this morning. It's empty. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And this, it's this explosive gospel power that saves us. It's the power that sustains us. It's the power of the gospel that transforms our lives from the inside out and enables us, you know, to be a coffee bean and not a carrot and not an egg. We won't be able to do that on our own. When life heats up, when things start to boil over, our willpower is not enough. Would you agree? Have you tried that before? Okay, God, I got this one. Till we finally have to say, you know, I can't. I can't. I've got to have you. Well, I mentioned this at the beginning. Adversity is inevitable. And it's going to come to us again. I know some of you may be in the midst of some very adverse things right now. But the question I would ask you, first question is, are you equipped with this gospel power? I hope that you are. If you're not, we would love to talk to you about how you can be equipped with this gospel power for the adversity that you're going to face. And if you are equipped with this power, if you are a follower of Christ, are you relying on it? Are you trying to work your way, your own way, out of the adversity you're facing? So when adversity comes this semester, and I know we've got a few students here too, so whether that's adversity or temptation or peer pressure, I saw this on Twitter yesterday, one of the football players I follow. The English isn't great, but he says this: if they ain't bringing nothing to the table, don't let them sit with you. If they ain't bringing nothing good to the table in a positive, transformative way, maybe that isn't the best person for you to hang out with. But when you face adversity, when it comes, what are we going to be? A carrot? An egg? Or will we be a coffee bean? I'm going to close now with a song and a time for you. If you'd like to make a commitment there, even in your pew, I would encourage you to do so. Let me pray for you real quick as they come. Father, I thank you for the gospel power that you made available to us, Jesus, through your sacrifice. And Lord, I know that we are facing adversity, that we will face more in the future. But Father, I thank you that we can rely on your gospel power and that you can use us to transform the environments that you place us in. I do pray for anyone here, Lord, that needs to claim that gospel power for themselves, that you would give them the courage to do so this morning. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.